Now, we saw that was last week, living for God in an ungodly world. Today, we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And really, it's a chapter about the coming eternal kingdom of God. And now, this chapter's, what, 47 verses? Is that what it says? I don't even remember. And we need to look at it all together in one picture. So we're going to have to do a lot of reading, and then we'll make some comments. And the reason we want to read it all so you get the whole picture. But who is Nebuchadnezzar? He's the king of Babylon, all right? And so he has taken these Jews captive three times. The last one taking the king, plucking his eyes out, leading them back to Babylon. He rules the known world this day. Now, just think about this. If you were here living in Oregon, living a peaceful life, Russia invaded, hit the West Coast and conquered America, and you were deported to somewhere in Siberia, and you woke up tomorrow in some land, you didn't know the language, didn't know where you were, wouldn't that be kind of disheartening, scary, frightening? And of course, you would fear the people that amongst which you live, the Russian government. And that's a similar picture that we're seeing here. They're away from their own homeland, living in a foreign land. Yes.
But the fact is, they're still alive.
They're still alive?
So they're going to be grateful for that.
Well, yeah, I guess you could be, but you're probably bemoaning the fact. Well, what we're going to see here is the king that did all that, the powerful Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to have a dream, and it really troubles him because he'd understand what the dream's about. And we're going to learn in this dream something about God who is ruling in the present. So let's just read through it, and then we'll make some point as we go along, okay? Now, in the text on the PowerPoint is New American Standard. I'm actually going to be reading out of the New King James. So if it doesn't match, that's fine. So now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And his spirit was troubled that his sleep left him. Have you ever had a dream like that? Not like this one. I mean, this dream is going to be so magnificent that he's going to demand that his wise men give an interpretation of it, or else they'll lose their life. So we see that in verse 2, that the king gave the command to all the magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream, so they come and stood before the king. So he's calling all these people, and really they're those that practice the occult, people that would look to the stars, use other type of spiritual mediums, supposedly, to be able to predict what the future is or tell you what your dream meant. Now, before you think, well, yeah, those things work, we're going to find out that none of these work. Now, who did King Nebuchadnezzar have serving him when it comes to the quality of people? He had the best of the land. From wherever he took or captured someone, he took the brightest and best, and they're the ones who are now in his court. So when these people are called, said, interpret my dream, they're not no slouches. They're not someone you pay $10 to down at the fair. These are the brightest scientists, advisors you could collect in the world, I would suggest, at that day. So the king said to him in verse 3, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. It says, I just got to know what this was all about. So the Chaldeans, these group of occult leaders, they're not stupid. So they say, well, king, now notice it says in verse 4, what language are they speaking in? Now, for some reason, chapters 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 is all in Hebrew. And now chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through chapter 7 is going to be in Aramaic. And then after that, it's going to go back to Hebrew. Now, Aramaic is a language that, what's the best way to describe it? English is like the known language around the world today. So even though if you go to Africa, the common language that people will revert to is English. And in some places, they, even though they don't know English, like in Tanzania, there's probably, what, 42 different dialects. Uganda is the same. Kenya's got a bunch. But they all use one common language that they all learn. It's not English, it's Swahili. And so that's the one they all go to when they want to communicate with people from different tribes. Aramaic was that language for them. It wasn't Hebrew, the go-to language, because that was for that small tribe of Jews, right, down in Israel. Aramaic was the language everyone understood. All right, just want you to see that. So, verse 4, the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. It said, O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream and we'll give the interpretation. Now, why are they smart for doing that? I'm sorry? I still didn't hear you. All right. Are they going to be able to interpret this? Especially if they don't know what it is. So they said, well, tell us the dream and we'll make up a story. I mean, we'll interpret it. Now, you might give some things that are reasonable because don't you do that playing with your own dreams? That must be because of the peach you ate last night. That's why you had that dream. Or you were watching a show and it was all a bunch of action. Do you ever dream about what you watch? Yeah. Sometimes we do. Well, this one, the king says, I'm not going to have any of that. The king answered and said to them, the Chaldeans, my command or my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Okay. Is the king serious?
Yeah.
So I don't want any of this game playing where you just tell me what you think I want to hear. That I want to know what the dream is and then also the interpretation. You say, well, that seems unreasonable. So verse 6, however, if you tell the dream interpretation, you will receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And so he's very adamant about it. And so they answer again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and then we'll give its interpretation. Perhaps now the king is getting a little agitated here. But here's the question I've asked on the screen. What tactic do people of the cult use to deceive others in this matter here? We've already kind of outlined it. They have you.
Tell the whatever your situation is, and then they give you an interpretation based on what they want.
That's right, because if you're good, you can match your interpretation to what the dream was told, and you can read people and pretty much hear, you know, what they want, they're thinking. So like, oh, well, really that dream means you're going to have a really good week next week. And you're probably going to run into some extra money, and it'll be general things that could normally happen. And if you believe they're going to happen, they often do. So that's the game that they're playing. Just king, tell us. So the king in verse 8 answered. He says, I know for certain that you would gain that time because you see my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time the words be, until the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and then I'll know that you can give me its interpretation. Is he wise to him? He says, I know this game you're going to play. You're holding out. You're hoping maybe I'll forget the dream or it won't be important. I want to know what the dream is, and then the interpretation. Now, notice what they say in the next verse. We're in verse 10 now. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing, or any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It's a difficult thing. And there is no one who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Now, here's my question. Are they speaking the truth when they make this statement?
Yep. Yep.
How many would say yes? How many would say no? How many don't know? Okay. And one, we got one good. Now, there's going to be one exception to this, and who is it? But even Daniel says, I can't do this. Only God is going to reveal it to me. So this is really important we note what they're saying, because even these magicians understand what you're asking us to do is impossible for any human being. To know what someone is thinking, to know what they have dreamed, and then give them interpretation. It just can't happen. So when it does happen, will that be dramatic?
Yes.
See, that's what I want you to see. Since they universally say, King, you can't do this to us. You can't threaten to kill us because what you're asking is impossible. Nobody can do this. Only a God could do this. And gods don't live with men. Isn't that what it says? Gods don't live with men. And that is true also because their gods aren't real gods. But all Jehovah has ever wanted is to live with you. That's all he's ever wanted. He's walked in the garden with man until they sinned. He walked, though, with Abraham, because Abraham walked with God, as so did Enoch. And all he promised with Israel, if you just obey me and honor me, I'll be with you. Now, we're going to see that through one man, Daniel, a righteous man, that God is going to be with him. And we're going to see who's really in charge, but there's also another lesson here. If you follow God with all your heart, mind, and soul, God's going to walk with you. He will be with you. And that's never heard of in their day and even in our day. Yes?
I think with the king here, by reason of experience in the past,
yeah,
with the astrologers, the magicians, the sorcerers, you know, he knows what they have done in the past.
Yes. Right.
And so things would come up and they would look at it and they'd give this interpretation based on evidence that they seen first, and they would do this. So he was aware of that.
No, he's no dummy. He's been through this dance before.
And so now he's giving them, for the first time probably, a real challenge.
Well, it's an ultimatum. And because he is so troubled by his dream that he wants to know what it means. Yes. Yes.
And he has an absolute recollection of what that dream is.
It seems to be that's the case. Yes.
So you know what God had his hand in that dream.
Because it was so vivid and so real. And so he's going to have them all cut up into pieces. In fact, well, look what happens. Because they protest. And so the king comes back in verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious. And gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. Who did that include?
Daniel,
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they were wise men serving the king. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. They're in trouble as well. And so we have a real crisis moment here. The tension is rising, and if people are beginning to be killed and slaughtered, well, the message is going to come quickly to Daniel, and that takes us to verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree for the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So from what I would understand there, he did not know about the king's dream. He wasn't called in himself as one of the wise men. He was left out in the dark on this. And so now he gets the information about why the king is so quickly having all the wise men killed. So verse 16, Daniel went in and requested or asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now, here's my question right here. When he goes to talk to them, it's so that they can, well, let's read verse 18, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I didn't have it there, but I think it's in your handout. That's why I was looking at it. Why would the king honor Daniel's request? Because the other wise men asked for time, or they asked for the king's patience, and he said, no, tell me. Yes.
No, they wanted the dream. They wanted to know what the dream was.
Okay.
If you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. Daniel's not asking that. Daniel was telling
all right.
Him, I'm going to interpret the dream.
It's a big difference. He says, just give me the time, and right here, well, it's right back here. I'm sorry, I went too far.
16.
Yeah, I'm sorry, went way too far. So 16, come on, go back, please. There we go. In order that he might declare the interpretation. So he's promising to deliver, all right? There's another reason too. Okay, so he did it with wisdom and tact, and that's important, the approach in which he did it. And there'd be one more reason.
I think the other reason might be that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the finest of all of those that were selected.
10 times smarter.
Better, so they might, that might have been something that...
Found some favor with the king. Yes. And who gave him that favor?
God did.
God did. Is that what you're going to say? Yeah. Heather?
I just have a question. Was the king aware that, where it says in verse 17, Daniel understood all kinds of visions and dreams? Did the king know that?
Did, in verse 17?
Chapter 1.
Oh, did he, I don't know if he understood or not. There's no indication whether he knew that or not. That's a good question. Yeah. Yes. It's possible, but it doesn't record that for us. Now, and I'll comment farther on that. When we're reading a text like this, it doesn't always give us every account that happened. Often there's details that are left out, and it's easy to surmise and speculate, and it's probably sometimes it's accurate, but we don't know. But that helps us a lot when we just have to fill in the blanks and realize everything's not told us, and that's okay. We're just getting the highlights. Yes, Matt. Right.
That they could guess at what his dream was and give him a
right. Maybe he's used them before or has some, yeah, and Daniel, no.
It shows that he didn't have all of his wise men.
That's right.
Just a selection.
That's right. Now, I want you to notice, too, that so he informs his friend about the matter so they might request compassion. The New American Standard says mercy from God. They're praying to God. For mercy, first of all, for their lives, right? And how are they going to achieve mercy for their life? Only if God grants them the knowledge of the dream, then the interpretation. So those two things are intertwined. Save our lives, Lord, please. How? Let us know what the dream is and let us know the interpretation. Does Daniel understand that it's not in of himself to do this? You see that? He says, boys, well, friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we got to pray to God about this. So that's what they're doing here. When you have a problem and you're in over your head and you don't know what to do and you realize it's not in yourself, sometimes that's a good thing. It's a good thing because that's when we'll seek God with total trust that it's totally on you, God. I can't do this. It's all on you. I need help. You got to take care of me. Paul had that problem because remember he was taken up into the third heaven and so he didn't become proud and arrogant. He was given a thorn in the flesh to keep himself from boasting, becoming proud. And he prayed 3 times it would be taken away, but God said, no, my grace is sufficient. So my power be perfected in your weakness because when you can't do it, you'll finally trust me. When you're not able to perform on your own, you'll look to me for help and then I'll be glorified, not you. See, it won't be about you. Do you understand that? So sometimes when we're the weakest is when we're the strongest. Because that's when God can work through us. But when we're thinking, I'm all that, and I kind of leave God out of the picture, that's when we fail miserably. But Daniel, being this humble kind of guy, he knows that I can't do this. God, we need your help. And so, what do we see? Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. Does God answer his prayer? Yes. Boom! Now, I don't know what kind of vision this was. Visions were something that either happened while you're asleep or awake. It seems like they're mostly awake. Cornelius had a vision. So did Peter have a vision. Actually, an angel appeared to Cornelius. So here he has a night vision. Now, before he runs to talk to the king, because I would do that, I'd be so excited. Like, yahoo, I know what the dream is. We're all saved. No, he doesn't run off and forget to thank God. He's like the one leper that turned back. Remember, out of the 10? And he came back and worshiped Jesus. Look what he does. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So let me just say this before I go any farther. It's so important to pray to God we're in trouble. It's so important that we seek him because he wants to help us. Just ask him. Equally as important as when you get your answer is turn back and bless him. Amen. Speak well of him. Praise him. You know, show your gratitude because after all, he just saved your life. You know, and so he's worthy of it. And sometimes we're so quick to seek him when we need help, but we're so quickly forget to thank him. I'm speaking to myself, you know, and just that's what we have to do. And his prayer is beautiful. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. Even though we're down here in a foreign land, living around a bunch of heathens, we're slaves, God's still there with us. It is he who changes the times and the epochs, that's the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. You know, very important that Daniel understands something right now. The only reason, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're in charge and you took us into captivity is because God established you and set you up. All right? Now, we're going to see that later again. But Daniel learns this early, and it's going to give you peace in mind, especially politically, when you wonder why who's in charge of the land and who and why someone else is not. And why we have someone like in North Korea, that crazy guy up there. And then why you have a guy in Syria that's gassing his own people with chemical weapons. You can rest knowing what? God removes kings and God establishes kings. All right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Okay? So there's his prayer. And then he says, it is he who reveals the profound, the hidden things. He knows what is in the darkest and the light dwells in him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, and you have made known to us the king's matter. So specifically, now he thanks him for the revelation of the dream and the interpretation. Yes. Oh.
He says, I give thanks and praise.
Well, there's a me.
So his whole statement is about what God has done and what God does.
That's right.
Now, look what God has done for me and what.
It's all about God, isn't it?
Right. It's all about God.
That's a good observation. And it should be, you know. And here he's a slave in a foreign land. He's the only one you can praise to or give praise thanks to. So Daniel goes back to Arioch, the captain of the guard. And so now we're in verse 24. Whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, he went and thus said to him, don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. So I imagine he's kind of excited, and he's going to have to, you know, I'm talking about Arioch now. He quickly brought Daniel before the king and thus said to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king, the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen, its interpretation? Now, I don't know if he asked that with doubt, but this is a big moment, right? Can you imagine the tension in the room? Because is he going to put up with any shenanigans right now?
No.
So he's asking, Can you really tell me the dream, its interpretation? I mean, if you're wasting my time, it's not going to be very pleasant for you, Daniel. And so here this young boy is before the king. He's from the Hebrew area of Judah. And look what Daniel says in verse 27. And Daniel answered before the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king." And he goes, "Yeah, I know that." Okay? But he's rehearsing that no man can do this task. See, didn't they already say that?
Yep.
But he's acknowledging and it's true. But, now we're in verse 28. "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions you had upon your head were these." And he's going to tell them. Now, I have to write this down so because we're going to have to come back to it. He's going to be talking about things that will happen when?
Latter
days. Is that what your Bible says? Anything else? All right, so good. If something's going to happen later, and we're going to see, he's going to reveal to him things that will never happen in King Nebuchadnezzar's life at all. Okay? So he says, "This was your dream while you were on your bed. As for you, O king, while you were in bed, your thoughts turned to what take place in the future." Now we know the latter day is what? It's in the future. Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Okay? We're talking about future events. "And he reveals mysteries, has made known to you what will take place." Now, notice how he humbles himself. JC.
I'm wondering if when you're asking about different translations, I also see one translation that says, "In the latter end of the days."
Latter end of the days. And which one is that?
Yeah, literal.
Okay. Yeah. We'll try to talk about that and maybe why that's there if we get there, okay? So he says, "As for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me, for any wisdom residing in me." Is that pretty humble? You know, I'm just a vessel. God's working through me. I had no clue either, because no man could do this on his own. No more than any other living man.
Self-deprecating,
he said. Isn't that humble? Yeah, I don't get any glory in this, you know. You know, the only thing that makes me special is God's working through me. And the king's going to receive that, okay? You know, that's why, should a preacher ever say thank you?
Yeah.
Well, after he does something, people go, "Oh, wait, I didn't answer the question right." Okay, how about a song leader? They lead a song and people sing out really well and he goes, "Thank you." Well, wait a second. Why would you be thanking them for them praising God? Are you thanking them for following your lead and doing such a great job because you were such a great leader? Hopefully not, but have you ever heard someone say thank you after leading a song? I've always wondered, wait, why are you thanking them?
Because of their effort that they're putting.
Maybe that's it, but I'm just curious. I don't know. You know?
Thank you,
Jim. And that's why, when even you get praise, you should always deflect it to who?
God.
You know, thanks be to God. I mean, I appreciate your recognition, but thanks be to God. It all should be that, right? And that's hard because we like appreciation and it's helpful. We need it to keep going, don't we? But when you realize, like Daniel, at best we're just a vessel that God's working through, well, no, it's not in me, it's in him. "But for the purpose of making interpretation known to king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind," he says, "you, O king," and now he's going to tell him what it is, "we're looking and behold, there's a great single statue." Now he's going to tell a picture of this statue. And we've all seen pictures of it. There's a rendition of it on your handout. We'll have some up here. But notice what this statue was. It's a great statue, large and of extraordinary splendor. See why the king was troubled? I mean, this thing was big and looming over him, and it was extraordinary splendor. And I don't know what that means in his dream, but anything can happen in a dream. You can fly, You can levitate. You can do all sorts of things. So this dream was the thing the statue he saw was just very, very, very special. And its appearance was awesome. Did your Bible say anything different? Huh?
Frightening.
I mean, it's like, so that's why the king's spirit was so troubled, and he wanted to know what this meant. Now, if you were going to tell someone's dream, is this the first thing you would have thought of? If you're making it up? Yeah, king, you saw a big statue. And its head was of gold. You know, obviously, because of the nature of the dream, Daniel couldn't fake this. It's obviously real, and the king knows it. Okay? So the head of the statue was made of fine gold, and its breast and its was silver, and its arms, so that's this section. Its belly and thighs were of bronze or brass, and then its legs were of iron, and then its feet were a mix of iron and clay. So it's a weird statue. Beautiful gold, silver, brass, iron, iron, and clay. Is there degradation of material as it goes from head to toe?
Yes.
But it's a composite of all of it. Okay? But then it gets weirder. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands. Your first clue, who did that? It was cut without hands. Has it been cut? It's not just a stone you pick up. It's been cut. It says that, right? But when it's cut without hands, you know God did it. Okay, but he doesn't understand that. And it struck the statue where? At its feet of iron and clay, that's the brittle part, and crushed them. And the iron, the clay, and the iron, and I can't even read my own writing there because it's dark. What does it say? Oh, and they became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so not a trace of them was found. Gone. The whole statue and everything, even the gold, right? But the stone that struck it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Then the king woke up. Wouldn't you want to know what that means?
Yeah.
Now, if Daniel doesn't tell us, we'd have no clue what it means, right? No clue. Okay, by the way, what year are we? Does anyone remember? 605, Daniel went in. This is the second year of his reign, so it's like 603, 602, somewhere in there. All right? And he's going to be king the Babylonians for another almost 65 years. And here's going to be the interpretation. This is a dream, now I'll tell you interpretation. You, king, are the king of kings to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. I read that fast, but you have to notice it. Why is Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon? God gave him the kingdom. Now, when he conquered all those nations, the Egyptians and the Syrians and, of course, the Jews, he was always thinking he was doing it by his own might. But Daniel reveals to him now, no, God has given you the kingdom. Yeah, you use your strength, you use your army, you use your plans of war. But when it's all said and done, God's done this for you. Now that raises the question, why would God give him the kingdom, this evil guy?
He had a job he wanted to do.
Had a job for him to do, and mainly we know that job was to punish Israel, all right? Because of their idolatry. God might have used them for other things too, but we know that was told us. Now, if God raises up kings and then removes kings, does he do it just arbitrarily, or is it always with a purpose in mind? Do we know the purpose usually? No, we don't. Only if he tells us. Okay? But he's going to tell us some things here. God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory, and wherever the sons of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand. He has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. So now we learn two things. God gave him this authority over all the nations, and it's a world empire, and when it comes to this glorious head, it represents the kingdom of Babylon. a world empire. He says that. You are the king of head of gold. But then notice what he says the next verse. He says, after you there will rise another king inferior to you, just like silver is inferior to gold. And then a third, which is inferior to silver, and that's the bronze or brass. And they will rule what? We're not just talking about powerful countries like Egypt. We're talking about world empires. And we know that the Medo-Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire, and there's the dates, 539 to 331. They were conquered by the Macedonians, headed by Alexander the Great, who did a blitzkrieg all over the world, and then supposedly cried when there was no more countries to conquer. And the Greeks, excuse me? Yes, I said. Yeah. Yeah, the Greece Empire from 331 to 168. And so Daniel's calling nations to existence that don't even exist yet. Later in chapter 7, he will actually name them. All right? He'll name them by Medo-Persian and the Greeks. And they don't even exist yet. Who's the only could do that? Only could do that? God. He's raising up kingdom. Now there's one more kingdom. These are the four kingdoms of Daniel's or King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, as much as iron crushes and shatters all things. It breaks everything in pieces. It will crush and break all these in pieces. So you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It'll be a divided kingdom. Rome succeeded the Greeks, and it was the powerfulest of them all. I mean, their armies and their soldier. But were they very polished and beautiful like the seven hanging gardens in Babylon, the head of gold? No. But they were strong, efficient, and when they come in, they crushed you. All right? Now, it's interesting. They, the Romans, are a composite of all the rest because I want you to think, what happened to the Babylonians? They were conquered by the Medo-Persian. So the Medo-Persian is made up of the Medes, the Persians, and the Babylonians. Then the Greeks came along, and they conquered that nation. Now they're a composite of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and the Greeks. Now the Romans come along, and what do? They crush them all. You know what it says? They'll crush and break all these in pieces. Now the Romans then are a composite of the world nation of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and they're all, and then the Romans. And all the other nations they've conquered. Now, we know when that happened. It was in 169 it started, and they ended in 476. And that would be debated which day. Here's the biggest part, and we'll stop and pick this up next week. It's going to be, we're not even going to go to that one, but here it is. Here's a picture of it, right? Head of gold, Babylon. Chest silver, Medo-Persian, bronze, the Greece, legs of iron. And here's the Babylonian Empire. The Medo-Persian was bigger, took a part of all of them. Then Greece, then Rome took over all of it. They just got successfully larger and larger and larger. I want you to note they were all world empires. But then it says, in the days of the fourth king, the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And the days of that king is which king? The fourth one, the Roman king. And it's never going to be destroyed. And that king will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and it will endure forever. Inasmuch you saw a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. God's going to establish his kingdom, and will it ever be destroyed? And I want to suggest to you also, there will never be another world nation like these four. God's put an end to that, and his kingdom will rule on the earth. You say, when did that happen? Well, one picture, and then we'll close. Matthew 16, just a picture. He asks the apostles, who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's right. Flesh and blood is not revealed to this, but my Father is in heaven. and thou art Peter, a stone, but upon this rock, who's he speaking of? Himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, he is referred to as a stone which the builders rejected, but which became the foundation for the church. Jesus is the stone. And we'll see that next week. All right, Matt.
Just one thing that I think we, you know, you kind of go through this and you try to show this image of this great statue. But the thing that we kind of pass over very quickly is what happens at the end of that statue to that stone that destroys it. It says it becomes a great mountain that fills the entire earth.
Right. That's right.
You can't destroy a mountain.
That's right. It'll never be. I think this is the last one right here. Here is the statue laid down when we're done. This is a timeline because the head represents the Babylonian Empire, that reign from 605 to 539. You with me? So really, the statue is a timeline, but it's standing up. We got to lay it down. And the chest is the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek, the Rome, and these are the last days where the stone comes and sets up the kingdom of God, and we're going to show next week that's the Church of Christ. All right? Come back next week, and we'll finish that. Thank you. I used my whiteboard for...